it's safe to assume that when God uses certain words to describe things, he does it intentionally. Wouldn't you agree with that? Like, say, not searching for concepts. You know, it's even interesting to think, you know, how many things that it's, I mean, God would know everything that would be in the world, but to think of things that he put in place purposely so that he could then use that for an analogy or for a description. You know, we've talked about that in terms of the family. You know, did what came first? Was it God's idea of family? And then he establishes his family on the earth. So when he talks about him being a father and us being his children, we'd kind of get that. Well, I see a similar thing when we start talking about kingdoms. You know, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we talk about the kingdom of heaven. You know, the reference point for that would be, okay, what do we understand about kingdoms? We're kind of distant in our historical context, but I think we can imagine that in terms of what that would mean in terms of provision and authority and just what it would be in terms of, you know, being in a land where a king is good, where a king is righteous, where a king is trusted. You know, I think to get one individual that knows what they're doing and does it right is probably the best political system we could ever come up with, even though that speaks against maybe some of the democratic principles that we understand. But again, my political opinion aside, but anyways, just understanding, again, when God uses this word kingdom, he wants us to understand different aspects of that. You know, even when you think about that time in 1 Samuel, where country of Israel, a nation of Israel, is being transferred to the time of the judges, to the time of the king. And remember the conversation that he has with Samuel. He says to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. In other words, they're desiring to have a king and to have a kingdom because they see the nations all around them. But really, my desire is I would be their king. That Israel really would be an expression of the kingdom of heaven. It would be the expression of God's work and God's efforts and in God's influence on the earth in a practical political situation, if you will, a governmental situation. And so even as that transfer happens, and again, that God caters to them and lets them have a king, look at what then God does in terms of choosing a king. You know, the fact that he, you know, brings David into that kingship and then defines a kingdom around David, says that David, you're going to sit on the throne forever. Your kingdom is going to be forever. You know, so I think that God, again, in terms of what he's communicating about what he's doing on this earth, he desires to have influence. He desires to transform people and culture and nations. But he understands the free will that is given people to come against that. And so again, as we engage in terms of this study, in terms of just looking at if there is a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, I think that there's one way to, if they are different, one way to understand that is the kingdom of heaven is, again, it's about God's influence on this earth. It's about God establishing something through his people, for his people, to establish something on the earth. I don't think it's ever been accomplished in the way that God would want. I think, again, there was an attempt in terms of what was happening with the kingdom of Israel. I think there may be an attempt in terms of what Jesus was welcoming the Jewish people to in his time in this earth. But when we look at the millennial reign, again, for those of us that believe that that reign of Christ will be literal and it will be 1,000 years and it will be on the earth, that is the kingdom of heaven. So again, when we see that term kingdom of heaven, we almost have to think of it more that it's a kingdom on earth that is heavenly. So again, it's heaven's influence on the earth in terms of what God seeks to establish, whereas the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is the overarching power of God and influence of God over everyone. You know, and we saw last week that, I believe it is in the book of Luke, where Jesus says that the kingdom of God is within you, that each of us as individuals have an opportunity to come into the kingdom of God through our faith in Christ. But again, that's not how the kingdom of heaven is established. If again, it is a political entity, if it's a governmental entity on the earth. Again, at least for those people who think there's a distinction, that's what they're talking about. You know, something I like about this topic is the fact that I'm not necessarily trying to convince you of anything, but what I'm trying to get you to do is get in the Word.
Amen.
You know, in other words, if this is something that piques your interest, what do you mean they're different? Oh, no, they're the same. Well, what do you mean you're describing it this way? You know something? Get in the Word and study the Bible. Look at what Matthew does with the kingdom of heaven, how he communicates about it. Look at all the other gospel, and it talked about the kingdom of God. Come and challenge me. Well, this is the verse I found, and this is what I think, and, you know, so on and so forth. So more than anything else, I would want to draw you to the Word to say, what? They're different? I didn't understand that. What? You see that principle that's consistent about the kingdom of God and this principle that's consistent of the kingdom of heaven? Yeah, so, but more than anything else, again, I want to, whether again it drives you into the Word or even as you engage with the Word and there's some questions you have, like, boy, why is Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven like there's law involved, like there's rules involved, that the way I get there is I've got to be good to get there? Well, again, that's the first point that I want to look at today, because that's the, this slide up right now was what we saw last week. And so then where we kind of ended in the middle of this slide. But if you turn to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, again, this is, again, we're kind of looking at, because of the fact that the kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in Matthew. Matthew is the only one that uses that term. Every other gospel uses the kingdom of God. After Jesus is raised, there's never any mention of the kingdom of heaven again. That any time Paul talks about God's kingdom, it is the kingdom of God. It's never the kingdom of heaven. So again, I think there's something to that in terms of if this was something so significant in terms of what Matthew was communicating, kind of what's the point? What's the point that Matthew is making? You know, particularly when we understand that the gospel of Matthew is a very Jewish gospel. You know, like Matthew, more than any of the Gospels, is trying to reach the Jewish people. And we're going to be seeing even today that part of the unique nature of the kingdom of heaven is the fact that it's for the Jews. The Jews are the subject of the kingdom. But when we read here in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it seems like the kingdom of heaven emphasizes law over grace. And so when, again, you read verses 7, 20, 21 through 23, it says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So do you see in that, that the barometer, the litmus test, that the thing that divides those that go into the kingdom of heaven and those who don't go in the kingdom of heaven is around rules. It's about things that are accomplished. Again, the fact that we're not only declaring Jesus as Lord, but we're living it out in terms of the things that we do and such, in terms of, again, what he's talking about. And again, and it's away from me, you evildoers. It's not away from me, you unbelievers. And something we notice, again, when you engage with the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew, that is oftentimes the case. I mean, think about those last parables that Jesus says at the tail end of his ministry. It's the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. And again, we're not going to turn there. Because I don't feel like I need to turn to every passage, because I would rather have you go and turn to the passage and read them over just with this light of saying, boy, what if the kingdom of heaven here is a different thing? That it's not talking about the kingdom of God. It's not talking about the gospel of the kingdom. It's not talking about the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's talking about some level of obedience and responsibility that people have in terms of, or the Jewish people have in terms of entering the kingdom of heaven. Because again, when you read that parable of 10 virgins, what's the distinction? Five of them were prepared and five of them weren't prepared. And what happens to the five that are prepared? You're out. But again, it's about being prepared. It's about, again, what am I doing to be prepared for the bridegroom? When you think about the talents and the parable of the virgins says specifically the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus moves in the kingdom, the parable of the talents, and it says, and such it will be in terms of the kingdom. He just says kingdom. He doesn't say kingdom of heaven, but it seems like he's in the same vein of talking about the same kingdom. And again, the talents were, again, you're given 10, you're given 5, you're given 1. What did you do with it? And so again, if you did what you were supposed to do, then you're blessed. If you didn't do what you were supposed to do, then you're not blessed. Think about the sheep and the goats. Again, the sheep come and the goats come, and what's the difference? What's the distinction before the king, between the goats and the sheep? It's again, what did you do? Whose life did you do it in and through in terms of the things that you accomplished? And so again, when you go through the Bible, I mean, when you go through particularly exclusively the Gospel of Matthew, and you come across these passages where it seems like there's legalism, that there's rules that you need to follow in terms of coming into the kingdom of heaven, I believe that is Jesus' message to the Jews. That is Jesus' message in terms of what do you need to do to be prepared that when God brings his influence on earth, you'll be on that same page, that you'll be ready to enter that kingdom in terms of whatever and at whatever time frame God would establish it. So you understand that I believe in terms of what I've already said, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, God would always want that influence. God would always want humankind, human government, human practice to be in line with what he wants. But do you see as I see that the reason why it's not is because God gives people free will? That God allows people to do what, do you think the American government is what God wants it to do? The French government, the German government, the Russian government is what God wants? Now, all authority flows from God, but it's not what God desires. So we're talking about, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about what God seeks to establish on the earth. And I think that will finally commence and it'll finally be accomplished in the millennial reign of Christ for that 1,000 years. I mean, even just quickly go back to 4:17, kind of to in Matthew, just to turn a couple pages over. Where again, this is a kind of a subtle distinction, but those who believe that there are differences between the two, they point to this. And so in 4:17, again, this is the time where Jesus begins to preach after John the Baptist has been preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. Look at 4:17. Jesus says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. So now, look at, is it Luke? I can't remember the reference, the next one. I'm sorry, Mark 1:15. So now look at Mark 1:15. Same context, it's after John is arrested, and again, Jesus is preaching, and now it says, and after John, this is in 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe the good news. It's a subtle distinction, but it's a distinction. On one hand, Jesus is saying in one context that Matthew is highlighting in terms of his profession of Jesus, that the kingdom of heaven is near, so repent. But in Mark, in terms of what he's emphasizing, he's saying the kingdom of God is near, and so therefore you need to repent and believe. Then again, the kingdom of God is about you believing so the kingdom of God can be within you and you can receive it and become part of God's family and by virtue of that, become part of God's kingdom. See, we have to understand that as Jesus is coming to the earth, he's ultimately proclaiming both. He ultimately represents both. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, who is the king? Jesus is the king. So as he's going to his people and he's proclaiming what he would desire in terms of bringing them into his kingdom, okay, repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. What opportunity was Jesus offering the Jews in that time frame to say we could establish something now? I don't believe that would ever be possible because God's point for Jesus was for him not to rule on earth, but for him to be sacrificed and crucified and to be raised. But again, Jesus would be talking about the kingdom of heaven to the Jews, and yet he would also be representing the kingdom of God. He would also be telling people, come, believe, understand the gospel, understand the good news. Like, what you'll find when you're reading about the kingdom of heaven is you will never see the kingdom of heaven be communicated as good news. Like, as gospel, as grace, as you receive this, you know, based in the work that God has done. You never, it's never communicated in that way. But always when you talk about the kingdom of God, that is the way that it's communicated. And so again, we're gonna see this. Let's turn to Matthew 8. As again, we work through this again. I hope it to the extent that this is new, like you've never heard this before, you know, I'm hoping this is interesting. I'm hoping that this inspires something in you to say, hey, biblical curiosity, biblical mystery, let me search that out. Let me see if what the pastor is saying is right. Please do that. Again, I don't think it's like a really essential thing. Now, I do believe in terms of biblical interpretation, I think in terms of protection from legalism, it is very important. Like, it is very important for us to understand that as we engage with the kingdom of God, that is about grace, that is about forgiveness, that is about the power of God that comes in us. Now, that's not to say that God's intent and expressed desire and command is that we would be different. I mean, as we emphasize the grace of God that is in the kingdom of God and the law that seems to be in the kingdom of heaven, let's just be clear that the Bible never gives a picture in terms of the Christian life. The Bible never gives a picture of the Christian life that you come, you walk an aisle, you say a prayer, and then go and do whatever you want. It never has that picture. And so I go, you know, all that God cares about is you go into heaven, so believe in Jesus and say the prayer and you're good to go. The picture the Bible gives of that is when you do that, you're infused with power. You're infused with the life of God. And, you know, where James kind of comes in, and without works, that faith is dead. Like, if that faith isn't stirring in you, if that faith isn't doing something to you where you're desiring to be something different, then you don't have that faith. And so therefore, you know, what we understand in terms of the way I describe it, which I think is helpful, is that, but the, like the distinction is, we do it because we're saved, we don't do it in order to be saved. Amen. And see, and that's the distinction between living obediently in the context of legalism and in the context of grace. Then in legalism, I'm doing things in order to get things from God, in order to be saved. But when grace comes into my life, I do it because I am saved. But that life, that power, it's always about more righteousness, more purity, more faithfulness, more humility, more kindness, more love, you know, more gratitude, more all of these things. And like I prayed at the beginning, for those of you who are here, as I prayed at the beginning, you know, God, you know, we've heard this before, God loves us so much that he saved us, but he loves us too much to keep us that way. Amen. You know, so he knows the brokenness of life. He knows the nature of sin. He knows the nature of the kingdom of darkness, and he's coming with his kingdoms to say, I want to free you from that. In the kingdom of heaven, I want to free you from the political and governmental influence that comes from evil. In the kingdom of God, I want to free you from the personal nature of that evil. All the things that are operating in your life that block the power of God, block the presence of God, and I want to transform that. And I think that's Jesus' point. But again, in 10 through 12, it says here, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness while there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so again, kingdom of heaven, but who are the subjects of the kingdom? Okay, other people will be involved. Gentiles will be part of it in terms of all that Jesus would intend in terms of his governmental system. But the subjects of that kingdom, what that kingdom is oriented to, is the Jewish people. And so again, but then, the Jewish people here, it's clear that they can be unworthy of that. They can be, in terms of their lives, not doing what God would have them to do, and therefore they won't be worthy of that kingdom. You know, I think it's important to emphasize, you know, in terms of the Jewish people, right now, what God would desire of the Jewish people is they come to their Messiah, that they come to Christ, that they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think whatever they do culturally to identify with the law, identify with the standards, I think is fine in terms of what God would desire for them to identify with his work and his covenant and them being the chosen people. But at no point would they ever do those things, again, to gain God's favor, to gain salvation, to be part of his kingdom. That you know, even though this is what Jesus is communicating in terms of the Jews at that point in time, what do we communicate to Jews of any time is that the primary thing God would desire is again, salvation is the gospel. You know, almost it's almost like become part of the kingdom of God in terms of your individual self and get ready for the kingdom of heaven in terms of what I'll establish on the earth. But here, Jesus is pointing to the fact that because the Jews are missing Jesus, you know, here the story is, the context is the story of the centurion and how the centurion believes Jesus more than the Jews. And so that's what he brings to this point. That, you know, these Gentiles over here, Easton, all these people are going to come and they're going to be part of the kingdom. They're following in the faith and the desire of God in terms of coming in the kingdom. But you subjects, like, I haven't seen this faith in all of Israel. No, Jesus, you stay home. I mean, you stay right where you are. I understand authority. I understand how it works. Like, if I'm away from my century in terms of being a centurion and I tell them to do something, I don't need to be there for them to do that. I just understand they do it. And so he says, Jesus, you don't need to come to my servant and heal him. You can just speak a word. Jesus, what? Like, you don't want me to lay my hands on him? You don't want me to, you know, get some dust and rub it on his head? Or no, just say that's faith. That's believing God to do something just because he spoke a word. And that's what regard for God and belief in God and obedience to God is about. And so again, that's the context of that. In 10:1-7, you just flip a page over again in terms of what they're proclaiming here. Let's just read, I won't go through the apostles' names. Hopefully you recognize them and know them. So he called his 12 disciples in one, to him and gave them authority to draw evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag or for your journey, extra turn of sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. So again, when he's sending them out, you know, again, we might think it's odd. Again, this is what people who believe that is a distinction. We might find it odd. Well, Jesus, when you're sending the 12 out, why just the Jews? Like, you're not going to go to the Samaritans? You're not going to go to the... No, the kingdom of heaven is for the Jews. They are the subjects of the kingdom of heaven. See, to me, it's... we have another verse to go in terms of the order. So again, you see that. That's a pretty clear point. The next slide is probably the most curious. It's, you know, we're not going to get to... Because part of what I'm doing in terms of working our way through Matthew is seeing all the places where Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, and then five times he talks about the kingdom of God. And so it's like, why Matthew, in terms of what you're representing Jesus saying, Jesus, what you're saying in the context of what you're communicating, Why are you choosing in the context of that to say the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of heaven? Where all these other times he's saying kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of king, and then this place, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, I can't really seek the kingdom of heaven because that's God's desire and that's God's time frame and God will do it, so I don't need to seek it. I just need to be prepared for it. But when I seek the kingdom of God, I'm seeking, again, that power of God that transforms me. But 11 and 12 is, it's either the best or worst verse to end on. Because it either will confuse you, because it's kind of a confusing verse, or again, I've just lost you. But it's a good thing we have communion. Communion, you'll get, you know, just Christ, the cross, you know, the most important thing. 11:12 says this, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there was not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. You see that? The kingdom has been forcefully advancing, and forceful people, violent people, lay hold of it. Now, there's a lot of conversation as you read commentaries around this verse as far as how this word that is in both parts is translated, as far as how whether it's passive or active, whether it's a strong sense of this violentness in terms of what is happening here. But when you think about the context of what Jesus is talking about, it's about John being in prison and talking about that in terms of, again, what does this mean? Here, you know, John the Baptist was an important person on the scene. You know, he's the harbinger for Christ. He's like has God's hand upon him. Like now he's in prison? How does that work? Like again, if this is the power of God, is this the presence of God on earth and John is representing that, how can he be in prison? Well, let me tell you, from John the Baptist until now, then when John the Baptist came on the scene, he's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, you know, God's power on earth, come Jesus, Jewish people, in terms of what God may seek to accomplish through you, and come on, be prepared for that, repent, and get prepared. And then Jesus comes on, and again, it's the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Again, when you think of it in terms of earthly power, earthly influence, again, God is fighting against those forces of the earth to press his kingdom into the world. But violent men lay hold of it. Like, in other words, the picture to me is John the Baptist represented God's message around the kingdom of heaven to the Jewish people. It was going well, and the kingdom was advancing, but then Herod had the capacity to grab it and put it in prison. Could you ever imagine this being stated about the kingdom of God? See, I think that's like the distinction here. Again, that's what people who believe that there's a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. This is one of those verses that I say, that pushes me to think that they're more distinct. Because how could you ever communicate forceful men taking the kingdom of God? They don't have the power to do that. They don't have the capacity to subvert or control the kingdom of God. You know, again, when God speaks, when God does, when God has, it happens in terms of like earthly power and stuff. Now, individual free will, yeah, that will prevent God's work in your life. But in terms of God establishing something in the nations, yeah, forceful people can control that. Like when we think about what God's influence would be on the earth, okay, this is what I'm offering you. This is what I want to see happen. Think about the people of Israel. Here's the kingdom of heaven amongst you. Here's my king ruling you. Here are the standards I want you to follow. And yet they blow it time and time again. I can only imagine, God doesn't get frustrated, but I can only imagine how frustrated God is in terms of his dealing with humankind. where I provide, I call you, I welcome, I'm present, and you're so willful. You're so willful to say, no, I'm not going to do it. No, I don't want it. No, I'm not going to go there. You're not going to have me. I'm not going to follow. And I think if there's anything that, again, almost independent of what you would think about the distinction between the two of these, is, are we going to be the kind of people, in terms of whatever God would seek to establish through us, in us, that we would say, yes, you are welcome here. I want this. I am a blank slate. I am an open vessel. I am humble before you. Willful though I am, constrain my will to you. And that's, again, regardless of what you think about these two things, like when you think about evil men, forceful men, laying hold of something that God wants to do. You know, we can point the fingers at evil people, unbelieving people, all these people doing horrible things against God. Well, how about us? How about, like, what is it? Repentance starts in the church. Is that, am I getting that right? You know, that contrite spirit. Say, God, how much am I available to you? How much am I following you? And I think that is the great question that we leave this topic and go into communion with. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, just on the outside of it, it is really a privilege to consider that we are part of a kingdom. That you have established something in our hearts, and your kingdom wants to advance. The kingdom of God wants to advance in other people's hearts too. And then we're not trying to perfect the world, but we are trying to transform hearts. And our hearts need to be transformed. Our hearts need to be broken in repentance and contriteness in terms of the things that we perpetuate or passively don't do. And Father, I pray that you would confront us on those things. I pray that as we talk about one of the finer points of Scripture, I do pray that this would draw us to your word, draw us to a consideration of these things, and ultimately for our lives to become about your kingdom and what you're seeking to accomplish in us, through us, or even in the world. And so we do thank you that we do have the promise and the hope that at some point in time, Jesus will make it work, that he will bring it all together in terms of his reign, and what a privilege it will be for us to rule with him. And so, Father, we lift this before you in terms of just what you would then reinforce from here in terms of our celebration of communion, and just continue to bless our remembrance of your Son and the sacrifice that he made. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen. Now, since we didn't have people to hand out the elements today, because of it being a holiday weekend, we've gone back to the stations in terms of one being here and one being there.